Francesca Gino of the University of North Carolina, a few years ago did a research project where she had two groups of randomly selected individuals. And one group, she gave real, authentic sunglasses. They had the name brand on the sunglasses, and they were the real thing. Expensive sunglasses. The other group, she gave fake sunglasses. They had the name brand on the sunglasses, but they weren't really of that brand. They were counterfeit sunglasses. She gave those to the other group. And then she put both groups through gave them a problem-solving test where they had to solve some problems, and then they had to report the number of answers that they had gotten correct. And here's what she found out, is that the group that had the authentic sunglasses, when they reported their answers, about 30% of them cheated when they reported their answers, said that they got more right than they actually did. Whereas the other group, the group that had the counterfeit sunglasses, 70% of that group cheated when they reported the answers. 30% for the real sunglass group, and then 70% for the fake sunglasses group. Well, that immediately raises a question. Why the huge jump? These are all randomly selected individuals. Why is there such a big jump on how many cheated from each group? And so this caused Gino to do more studies and to do more research, and her conclusion was that the simple fact of knowing that you're wearing counterfeit sunglasses, wearing something that is not actually what it claims to be, that simple fact is enough to negatively influence us to do things that we should not do. Now, we like to think of ourselves as pretty strong people and that we can handle whatever comes our way. And no matter what Satan throws at us, we can do it. We can do it on our own. We can do this. And we can resist any kind of temptation. But what does it say about the fragility of human beings that the very fact of putting on counterfeit sunglasses is enough to tip us over the edge and influence us to do something evil? We're not as strong as we think we are. We live in a world, church, that doesn't work the way it is supposed to. We talked about last week creation and how God created the world. The Father, through the Son, in the power of the Spirit, created everything that we see and that we experience. And He declared it to be good. But in Genesis chapter 3, we learn that sin enters this good world, and with sin comes evil and brokenness. And our world is broken. And every day, we can see evidences of the brokenness of our world. We see it in the racism that we see about. We see it in the terrorism and the oppression. We see it in the selfishness and the greed. We see it in the struggles that people have with addiction and violence and domestic problems, and all these things remind us of the brokenness of our world. Every time you open up the newspaper or watch the news, it seems like we're just hearing more and more about brokenness, about police shootings, about domestic problems and disturbances, about world conflict, about the latest shenanigan in the political realm. And as I read about these things and I see these things, I get sick. I get sick of seeing all this brokenness. And yet, I can't be too judgmental because I can see brokenness in my own life, in all of our lives. We all are held captive by the power of sin. And evil is in our life, and we are broken people. And just putting on sunglasses will cause us to engage further evil. John Ortberg, in his book, Soul Keeping, says that every human being has two desires in their life. And these two desires are in many ways contradictory. On the one hand, we want selfish gain. That's one of our desires. We want a life of happiness. We want a life of no pain. We want a life of comfort. We want a life where we have as much money as we need. We want a life where we can buy whatever it is that we want to buy. We just want selfish gain. We want a good life. And then on the other hand, we want to wake up in the morning and be able to look in the mirror and say, I'm a good person. I'm noble, I'm brave, I'm courageous, I care about others, I'm a good friend, people like me, I'm a servant, I'm humble, I'm a good person. And those two desires, that they conflict. They conflict. And so Ortberg says what we do to try to make all that work is we just sin a little bit. We just engage selfishly a little bit, and then we justify it. And so we just take one drink, and we say, well, you know, it's just one drink, and, you know, what's the problem with that? Or we go out and have a little selfish shopping spree just one time, because, well, you got to live a little, right? Or we just watch one inappropriate video because it's just funny. It's just a funny video. Or we cheat on our homework because, you know, no one's going to really care about homework grades and those kinds of things. And we justify it so that in the morning we can wake up and we can look at ourselves and say, I'm still a pretty good person. Yeah, I know I did a few little things that I shouldn't have done today, but, you know, that just happens. We all have our reasons, and that just happens from time to time. Well, there's two problems with that way of thinking. Number one, there are no such things as minor sins. There are not misdemeanor sins. Sin is sin. But number two, sin has a domino effect on us. And once you start doing one little thing, that then leads to another little thing, which leads to another little thing, and pretty soon it becomes a very big thing. And so we take that one drink, which then becomes a habit, which leads to the DWI. Or we do that one small, selfish shopping spree, which becomes a regular habit, which becomes debt on the credit card. Or we begin cheating with our homework, and then we start cheating with our tests because we got to get a good grade for our parents to be proud of us, and then it becomes a lifestyle of dishonesty. Or we watch one inappropriate video, which becomes a habit, which becomes a pornography addiction. Sin is too strong, folks. It's too powerful. As much as we want to tell ourselves that we can handle it, just put on fake sunglasses. It tips us over the edge, and before we know it, sin has pulled us in, and it's holding us in its grip, and Satan's getting the last laugh. Last laugh. The problem with sin is that we know that it's wrong, and yet we still do it. We know it's wrong. We know that medicating ourselves with harmful substances is not good, and yet we still do it. We know that being greedy and selfish is not the way of Jesus, and yet so often, that's the way we live, greedy and selfish with our own possessions and our own stuff. We know that forgiveness is the way of Christ and not holding regrets and not keeping a record of wrongs, and yet we still do it. It's not a problem of knowledge, church. We know that it's wrong, and yet we still keep doing it. Why? Because sin has that power on us. We think that we're strong. We think we can handle it, but we are so fragile. And before we know it, sin's got our grasp and is holding us tight. And what can be done about this? What is the answer to our sin problem? What is the answer to the brokenness of our world that finds its way into our life as well? What's the answer to that? Over the past several weeks, we've been talking about the Trinity and noticing that God is one, and yet he is also Father, Son, and Spirit. And we've talked about how that doctrine, that teaching, it changes the way we understand our faith. And we've been noticing how it changes the way we understand our faith when we compare it with what if God was just one singular being. And so what would happen in this instance? What would happen with this problem of sin if God was just one singular being? If he was someone who created the world and was powerful, but he was distant from us, we were separated from him, what would be the answer to our problem of sin and brokenness? Well, here would be the answer if God was one singular being. The answer would be, you're on your own. You're on your own. And if you've made a mess of your life, And if you're in a lot of problems when it comes to sin, well, you're just going to have to fix it on your own. You're going to have to try to develop better willpower. You're going to have to try to get more discipline. You're going to have to get better habit. You're going to have to try to be more determined. You're going to have to work harder. You're going to have to try harder. And maybe if you do that, and maybe you surround yourself with a few other people who can help you be accountable, maybe you can get a little bit better, and maybe you can just crawl yourself up back to heaven. And unfortunately, sometimes the church has promoted that message. And when someone tells us they're struggling or in the midst of sin, our answer has been in the past, well, stop doing it. You know it's wrong, right? Read it in the Bible. See, it's wrong. Stop doing it. And our message has basically been, try harder, get more willpower, grit your teeth, and stop doing it and start doing what's right. But we know from the Old Testament that didn't work with Israel, did it? Israel had the law of God. Israel had the rules and the traditions. Israel had the discipline from God. Israel had people like the priests instructing them on the knowledge of God. They had all these things. And what happened to Israel? Every single time, they kept failing. They would try again, and they would fail again. They would try again, and they'd fail again. And they'd say, okay, we're going to do it right this time, God. And then they would fail again. Despite having all of those resources, they kept failing. And the prophets realized the problem. That what Israel needed was something completely different. They didn't need more laws. They didn't need more traditions. They didn't need more knowledge. They needed something different. Listen to what God promised through Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. His promise was, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You see, the prophets realized that what Israel needed was not medicine. They needed surgery. Israel didn't need a stent put in. Israel needed a heart transplant. That Israel couldn't change just by trying a little bit harder and getting a little bit more knowledge. Israel needed a new spirit and a new mind. And here's where the triune God comes in. Because if God is Trinity, if God is Father, Son, and Spirit, the answer to our sin problem is not you're on your own. The answer to our sin problem is, I will make you new. And we see this described and demonstrated to us in Titus chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to look at Titus chapter 3 with me really quick. Titus chapter 3. Paul has written this letter to Titus as he's trying to encourage the church in Crete and help them. And in this passage in Titus 3, Paul is just trying to remind Titus and the Christians in Crete about what God has done in them. It's this beautiful, beautiful sentence that God has given us about salvation. Notice what he says. You can break this passage up into three parts. The first part is the problem. In verse 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Paul mentions seven descriptions for sin, evil, and brokenness in our life. Seven different ways in which sin grabs a hold of us and holds us captive. And I want you to notice the pronoun that Paul uses in verse 3. He says, at one time, we. He doesn't say you. Paul recognizes this is a condition that is common to all of us. All of us have the same problem. And that problem is that sin is present in our life and brokenness is present in our life. And so what's the solution? Well, in the next few verses, Paul gives us a solution. And the solution is a Trinitarian solution. And it begins with God the Father. In verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. The solution to our sin problem starts with the kindness and love of God our Father. That second word there, love, is the word where we get our word philanthropy, which means love for others. God loves others. That's why he created you, because he wanted to pour out his love upon you. And that's why he wanted to redeem you, because he loves others. And it was out of that love for others, it was out of that kindness, that God the Father did something. And what he did was he sent his son to come into this world, to enter into the sin, evil, and brokenness of this world, and then to take upon himself the sin and evil of the world. Now, I need to remind all of us that we're still talking about the Trinity here. When we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, I was in a lectureship class a few years ago with Randy Harris, and he made the point that a lot of times when we think about Jesus, we want to think about him as being divine in his life and human in his death. That we don't like to think about Jesus being human in his life, and that he experienced the same kinds of feelings and emotions and urges that we do. But he did, because he was fully human in his life. But at the same time, we don't often think about Jesus being fully divine in his death. We think about the physical suffering, we think about the physical part of his death, but he was fully divine in his death. That when he was dying on the cross, that wasn't just a man, that was God in the flesh. An early church father named Melito of Sardis put it this way. He says, "He who hung the earth in place is hanged. He who fixed the heavens in place is fixed in place. He who made all things fast is made fast on the tree. The master is insulted. God is murdered." This is the reason why the cross is so important. Not just because it demonstrates to us the love of God to us, but it also demonstrates how serious sin is. Sin to God is not something that he just sweeps it under the rug and say, "Oh, let's just don't worry about that. You know, you don't say anything and I won't say anything either." I mean, God is not someone who just looks at sin and turns the other way and just acts like he didn't see it. Sin is a big deal to God. You want to know how big of a deal it is? He had to come and die on the cross for us. God in the flesh. Neil Plantiga, who is a biblical scholar, put it this way. He said, creation for God, that was nothing. He wanted to pour out his love upon us, and so he just willed creation to existence. He spoke and it happened. That was nothing for God. Redemption, now that was difficult. Because in order to redeem us, he had to come into our world and he had to die. God was murdered. The one through whom all things were made was killed on the cross. And in that act, sin was atoned for and the forces of evil were defeated. And the role of the Holy Spirit in all of this is that this God's Spirit takes the work of Jesus and applies it to our life. Notice how Paul puts it in Titus 3. He says, he saved us, in verse 5, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's talking about baptism, washing, that in the act of baptism, God's Spirit comes into our life and applies the work of Christ in our life, and we experience two things, Paul says, rebirth and renewal. And let me just tell you about that word rebirth. You want to learn a little Greek today? That word for rebirth, it's a compound word, which means it's two words squeezed together. Here's what the word is. Palingenesia. Can you say that with me? Palingenesia. Two words. Palin means again. Genesia. Genesia. You transliterate that word, it sounds like Genesis. What's Genesis mean? Beginning. To begin again. To begin again. In the act of baptism, God's Spirit comes into our life, applies the work of Jesus, and we begin again. The reset button is pushed on our life, and now we get to try again, except this time we are renewed by God's Spirit. We have a new spirit and a new mind and a new heart. God's Spirit has renewed us to where now we are transformed. And we're in the process of being transformed through the work of Jesus, the work of the Spirit. And Paul says the result of all this is we get hope. Hope that God, that we can serve God here and now and be what He wants us to be, and hope that someday in the future we will be with God again. And if God is not Trinity, if He is not Father, Son, and Spirit, if He is just one singular being, we don't have that hope. The only hope that you have, if God is not Trinity, is if you're a mess, if your life's a mess, is try to get out of it on your own. That's all the hope you have. But if what Paul teaches is correct, which I believe it is, if God the Father, out of His love for others, sent the Son to come and walk among us and to die on the cross to atone for our sins and to defeat the forces of evil, and through God's Spirit can make us new again, then we have hope this morning. And if you came here and your life is a mess, and you came here and you don't know where to turn, you came here and you're addicted to something, if you came here and you've got bad habits in your life, if you came here and you're discouraged, I have good news, because you can be made new. The answer is not despair. The answer is not discouragement. The answer is that God, through the Father, working in the Son, through the Spirit, can make you new. And the more that I live as a Christian, the more passionate about this I become, because I can see it in my own life. 10 years ago, I was struggling with different things. Now I don't struggle with those things. And it's not because of greater willpower. It's because of God's Spirit working in me. Now, I've still got things I'm dealing with, okay? We all do, right? We all are not in not where we want to be. But as we grow over time, we can see where God is changing us and making us new. And when we see that, it gives us hope that tomorrow will be better than today. And tomorrow, I will be more like Jesus than I am today, because God's Spirit is working in me to give me rebirth and renewal every single day. And one thing I love about this church is that we have stories. Stories of transformation right before our eyes, where we can see people renewed and reborn. Let me just tell you one of them. We have a group of ladies at our church that faithfully go and teach in the jail ministry, Tarrant County. Done it for many, many years. Pass out life recovery Bibles. And it's just a seed planting ministry. We don't always know where those ladies are going to go and what's going to happen, but they keep teaching because they believe the Word of God is not going to come back void. Because they keep teaching the Word. And ever so often we have stories like this, where we see the results. 5 years ago, Barbara Luke went into Tarrant County to teach her class, and there was a lady who came to her class that connected with the Word and connected with Barbara. Maybe the part of the connection was what they do in their class. One thing they do whenever they teach their class, and one thing that we do in our Hope class, is they say a statement. And I bet some people could help me say this statement. Pray for an obedient heart and a burning desire to read the Bible. Remember, God loves you. And Barbara said, she told me, said, we always add an extra addendum to that. We say, and we do too. We love you too. And that connected with this one lady. Well, a couple years passed, and the lady left, and then she came back. Sometimes that happens in jail ministry. You see somebody again who made a bad decision, had to come back into jail. And so they were able to reconnect and continue teaching. And then in this year, 2015, that lady got out of prison. And one of the first things she did was she came to Southside Church of Christ because she wanted to be baptized into Christ. She wanted to be made new. She had struggled with addiction in her past. She had made a lot of bad decisions in her past, but she wanted to be made new. And that lady's name is Catherine McClendon. She's not here today because she's not feeling well, but for the past several weeks, she's been one of the greeters handing you a bulletin as you walked in the auditorium. God makes people new. God makes people new. We have hope because of that. And so this morning, if you want to be made new, if you want the work of Jesus applied to your life through the Holy Spirit, that can happen today in the waters of baptism. And we're going to have a time invitation. You can come to the front if you're ready to take that step of being baptized. Or if you just need encouragement, if you need prayer, if you're going through some difficult stuff right now, and you just need to be reminded that God's at work, Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Our spiritual leaders are going to surround this auditorium, our elders and ministers. Just walk to one of them, and they will pray with you and encourage you. If we can help you this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.